Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 is where we turn to in our Bibles this morning. The text for the sermon this morning is verse 11. We read the first 15 verses. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains, O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, and say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. So far we read from Isaiah chapter 40. The text is verse 11. I'll read that once again. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. May the Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, God is the great God of comfort. And he is the great God of comfort because he is the faithful, covenant-keeping God of his people. For you see, beloved, that verse that proclaims him as the God of all comfort arises out of the context and echo of his wonderful covenant formula. Did you hear it? I will be your God, and you will be my people. What a precious word of comfort. What a welcome sound that was, the sound of comfort to God's people then. For 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah has come and gone, and every chapter of that book proclaimed the judgment, judgment, and judgment of God. And rightly so. But now, in the context of Isaiah chapter 40, Jehovah declares very plainly that he is going to speak words of comfort and therefore words of peace and hope to his people. Specifically, that word of comfort in chapter 40 begins with a promise of a better and brighter day. That of John the Baptist and of our Lord Jesus Christ in the verses 3 and following. That's our day and our age. The day of Jesus Christ, the New Testament. It then sets forth God's people the abiding and everlasting character of his word. The grass withers, the flower fades, and we are all like grass. But the word of our God shall stand forever. And then it calls attention to the glorious God of our salvation, our wonderful God of comfort, in the most powerful and emphatic way in verses 9 and 10. The prophet, under inspiration, points upward, upward to heaven, and says to God's people, "Behold! Behold him! Behold the God of the covenant! Behold the God of comfort! Behold this one who is your God." And then only then it sets forth the wonderful promise of Jehovah's shepherdly care to us, his people. So I call your attention then to God's word this morning, using those words as the theme for the sermon, the promise of Jehovah's shepherdly care. We'll notice in the first place that the character of this care is all comprehensive. We'll notice in the second place the unshakable assurance of this care, and thirdly, conclude with our fitting response to it. Jehovah's promise of shepherdly care is the main thought of verse 11 through and through. And it spells out that shepherdly care, the character of that shepherdly care, in very plain and simple language. Summing up, it's an all-comprehensive care, an all-round, all-comprehensive care, so that God's people throughout the ages never say that they are lacking in any way. And God's shepherdly care of his people, you understand, is specifically spelt out on the occasion of a great need. And that great need of God's people then, in the time of Isaiah, was that of a difficult journey. A journey out of Babylon and back to Canaan. That's a difficult journey. And that's a difficult journey, you understand, from many points of view. To begin with, first and foremost, you think of the distance, the great long distance of travel from Babylon to Canaan of several hundred miles. Children, are you listening? God's people are not going to travel that distance on an airplane, not even in a minivan, mostly on foot. Several hundred miles, that to begin with. And then think too of the terrain of travel on that journey. Most of that travel and journey would go through sparse desert land, the wilderness of the desert. And we know full well, don't we, that travel through sparse desert land is very, very difficult. There's extreme temperatures to deal with. It's very, very high in the day, extremely high. And then it comes crashing down at night to extreme lows. Through that wilderness as well, there's no food, no drink, and all around are predator animals, the danger of predator animals seeking to harm those who are traveling. And beloved, on top of that, let's remember here that this is God's people who are doing the traveling. And God's people have their enemies. They came under the constant threat of assaults and attacks from their enemies throughout their journey. And now think to the history of the time, the return of the captives from Babylon back to Canaan. It was just a small remnant. That's all. A small remnant of the entire population of Israelites held in captivity in Babylon, making that return journey back to Canaan. Just a small remnant. And still more, this small remnant traveled in different groups, making the groups of people going on this journey small and vulnerable. Think here of vulnerable men, women, and children going through the whole distance of travel, making it all the way back to Canaan. How these people, therefore, resembled a flock of sheep in need of a shepherd to provide care in every single way, starting with earthly sustenance and nourishment, feeding, and from that basic care as well, the protection that's needed, as well as the guidance and leading and leadership that's needed to bring them to their final destination, Canaan. That's the great need in the context of the text. Well, that great need pictures and speaks of a higher spiritual reality of a great need. A great need shared by God's people throughout all ages, that of our journey out of the Babylon of this world, hostile to us and hostile to the Christian faith, the Babylon of this world, to Canaan. That's a long journey too. It's a difficult journey. It's a journey that's through the Babylon of this world, a picture of the great hostilities, the dangers that believers face along the way onward and upward to heaven. What kind of dangers? The dangers of its intoxicating pleasures and its great power to make God's people forget their most basic identity. That they are once in Jesus Christ. Remember how Babylon renamed the captives from Israel, don't you? They gave them different names to forget so that they would forget their covenant identity in Jesus Christ. And that pictures and mirrors the kind of devilish work that's going on in the world that we face as pilgrims traveling to heaven. And not only that, it's a long journey, a long, long journey every day that we live here on this earth is an occasion for a different twist and tribulation, another turn of trouble, a twist and turns of troubles, trials, and tribulations coming our way. How great then our need is for a shepherd to lead us as a flock safely to heaven. And so God comes to us tenderly and speaks to us, spoke to his people then and speaks to us this morning. I am your God. I am your friend with a capital F. I see your need and I'll provide for you. I promise you my shepherdly care. That's the basic idea of this text. And that promise of his shepherdly care starts out this way in the text. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. In this promise, he sets the Holy Spirit here, sets forth an earthly figure, a well-familiar earthly figure, to describe us, his people, the people of God throughout all ages. And that's the figure of the earthly animal, sheep. That's right, children. Sheep. Not lions. Not tigers, not great eagles swooping around the sky, just sheep. Sheep. Of all the animals in God's animal kingdom, God created the sheep, helpless, defenseless animals, stubborn, foolish animals, animals that would go astray in and of itself, left on its own, to describe us, the people of God. Well, to such an animal, how needful, we say, and precious is the care that's given by the shepherd. The shepherd and his care, providing for them in every way, starting out with the most basic of needs, with feeding them, and from there, providing them safety and protection, leading and guiding them in all safety. That's the figure. And that earthly figure so accurately and tenderly describes us, his people, does it not? We are like sheep. God's people in the Old Testament were like sheep. The elect remnant were like sheep. They looked like a flock of sheep making their travel back to Canaan. And they were also, in and of themselves, helpless and defenseless. And left on their own, they will go astray and go astray in the most dangerous of environments, the Babylon of this world. That's a picture of also our great need. And our tendency also to go astray according to our nature. How great then our need is for Jehovah our shepherd and his shepherdly care of us and of the word, the wonderful manna from heaven that he gives to us to call us from sin and darkness, to bring us into his marvelous light, and to care for us and provide spiritual care, sustenance, and direction all through our lives till we get to heaven. Such is, beloved, our all-comprehensive care. And that all-comprehensive care is described emphatically and clearly in the remaining parts of this verse. In the first place, notice with me, he shall gather the lambs. He shall gather. Well, that word gather is a very broad, sweeping, and powerful description of Jehovah's saving work. For what is involved in this gathering of his sheep? The call. He calls them. He calls them with an irresistible call. He calls them by name. And what is their name? The Lord Jesus tells us the name of this sheep in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, Or in the context of Isaiah, that's Isaiah chapter 51. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come buy and eat. In other words, the name of the sheep is this. They are characterized by a burden of their sins. They know their sins. They know their sinfulness. They are burdened by their sins. And they recognize that in and of themselves, they have no way to atone for their sins before Him who is perfectly holy and righteous. And then they hear the call of the shepherd. They recognize their name and they fly to Him. They fly to Him for all that they stand in need of in relation to their sins and in relation to their entire spiritual care throughout their earthly pilgrimage. And this feeding and gathering of the flock, you will notice, is promised especially to the young lambs. The lambs, the children, the covenant children and seed of believers. He shall gather the lambs. He shall. And that indicates just how important, absolutely important, these lambs are to Him. So important that He's going to gather them. He's going to regenerate them. He's going to put the seed of life in them in His sovereign good timing and pleasure, even at infancy while in the mother's womb. He's going to call them from young. He's going to regenerate them. He's going to call them. He's going to justify them. He's going to sanctify them. He's going to provide for them every step of the way. He shall gather the lambs. He's going to do it. That's how important our children are to Him. That, you understand, beloved, is quite in contrast to the natural attitude that we all have in relation to our children. And that natural attitude is set forth in many places in the Bible, perhaps most strikingly by the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ themselves. Yes, the disciples of our Lord in Mark chapter 10. In that context, young believing parents brought their infants, young little children, to Jesus. They sought out Jesus so that Jesus may bless their children. What happened? What was the response of these disciples who apparently were standing watch eagerly to help manage the time management here of the Lord and King of His kingdom? What happened? Shoo. Just as we do with houseflies, especially when they come out in the summer. Shoo. Go away. He has no time for this. He has no time for you. He has no time for your children. He's got more important things to do. He's got real kingdom business on his agenda today. So, go away. That's the attitude of the disciples and our natural attitude. But the text proclaims very plainly, He shall gather the lambs. And that gives clear indication to us just how absolutely precious and important are the lambs to him. And so if that be the case, beloved, I ask you, as I ask myself, are our children precious and important to us? And just how precious and just how important are they to us? Are they more important than our earthly standard of life and living? Are they more important than our jobs and what our earthly preferences are? Earthly lifestyle and preferences are they? Are they, you see, so important that we would sacrifice all? And I do mean all. For their care, their nurture, and they are growing up in the fear and the word of the Lord. For what does the summary of Jehovah's law of love in relation to our nearest neighbor say in this connection? I'll read that summary once again from Deuteronomy chapter 6. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. Are we going to teach Jehovah's word and Jehovah's lifestyle and living we are called to diligently unto our children? Are we going to do that, you see, as we live with them? That's the when thou sittest in thine house. To teach them as we live with them, as we watch them grow up, not just watch and be passive bystanders, but also talk, teach and talk with them. Do you talk to your children? Do you do that? Boy, those talks can be so complicated and long, can't they? You see a distressed child, you see a child in need, and you talk to him about what's bugging him, what's bugging her. You're perceptive, you're diligent to perceive their need, and you talk to them, you engage them. And you find out what's going on, and those talks can be so long. They start out kind of short, kinder when they are young, but boy, they can really extend to a long durations when they become teenagers and start to think and form certain ideas in their minds. Will you teach your children diligently the words of Jehovah? Are they in your heart? And what's in your heart, will you take them out of your heart and apply those words to them? Our lambs, our children, the lambs of God, are so important to God that He promises to gather them. And you will note not only that, He's also going to carry them in His bosom and also gently lead those that are with young. Two things here. Let's start with the second. Gently lead those that are with young. The reference there is the care for expectant mothers. Those that are with young are carrying in their wombs those young lambs. That's right, there's life in the womb, precious covenant life in the wombs of believing mothers. Well, what's going on here is that Jehovah here is saying that he's going to provide periods of rest and refreshment, much needed rest and refreshment for these sheep, these special members of the flock who have special needs. He's not going to drive them to do this, to go over here, to go over there. He's going to provide respite and rest for them. He cares for them gently as a father to the mothers. That's first. And then now back to that first phrase. He's going to carry them in his bosom. A picture is being sketched by the Holy Spirit here. Do you see it? He's going to carry these young lambs in his bosom. Picture that in your minds. What does that convey to us? He's going to carry those lambs in his bosom. Well, it pictures, first of all, the wonderful intimacy there is in the heart of Jehovah for his lambs. When you put someone close to your breast, you put someone close to your heart. Jehovah has his lambs close to his heart. There's intimacy, there's wonderful intimacy expressed by the Holy Spirit with that picture. Our children are close to his heart. And not only that, you think of the context of the great need of the travel and the dangers, the multiple dangers and threats that come the way of those who are making that journey. Those who are in the bosom of the Father. What's going to become of them when danger comes their way? What's going to become of them? What's going to happen to them? The answer? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. For he is Jehovah. And with him holding our children close to his heart, what harm is going to come to them? If God be for us, who can be against us? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing, no principality, no power, no height, no depth. Nothing. Such tenderness and intimacy for the lambs, together with the care for the mothers of those lambs, plus the feeding, the wonderful feeding, provision of food by Jehovah, speaks then of an all-comprehensive care that Jehovah promises and provides for all his flock, especially his lambs. Jehovah promises shepherdly care, wonderful all-comprehensive care for all his flock, for all his people, especially his lambs, then, now, today, and forever. And then we ask the question, well, what's going to guarantee the promise of his care? What's going to guarantee the promise of his care? He tells us himself in the text. Jehovah here gives us a twofold, unshakable assurance that supports this wonderful promise he declares to us. And the first part of that unshakable assurance is this: his arm. Now, to begin with, let's understand that Jehovah God is not one who has body parts. And yet he declares to us very plainly, he shall gather the lambs with his arm. So what's going on here? Jehovah has no body parts. Children, Jehovah has no hands. He has no feet. He has no eyes, no ears, no hand, no arms. That's because he is spirit. So when the inspired word of God speaks of his arm that he is going to use, that's an anthropomorphism. Big word, anthropos, human. In other words, he is using human body parts to help us, weak earthly finite creatures with weak earthly finite minds, to understand him and to relate to him. He condescends to our level to make us see him, behold him, and know his wonderful care. It's his arm that, first of all, is his unshakable assurance. And what an arm this is. An infinitely powerful arm. No limit in its power. No limit in its reach. Children, you remember the prophet Jonah? He was a sinful prophet, wasn't he? Truth be told, all prophets are sinful, except one, Jesus himself. Preachers are also sinful, and this prophet, when called by God to go to Nineveh to bring God's word, he went exactly in the opposite direction to Tarshish. Remember that? And then what happened? His arm reached out unfailingly to him, caused a tempest in the sea, caused a great fish to swallow him up, and most importantly, worked repentance in his heart and turned him and returned him to himself and brought him back to travel in the right direction to Nineveh. It's his arm, powerful, outstretched arm. You heard that read to us in the reading of the law, didn't you? And remember the fourth commandment, that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. He gathered you from the bondage and slavery of sin. He gathered you. Remember? Well, he's going to gather your child. It's his arm. He loses none of his sheep. He loses none of his lambs. His arm reaches out, extends out to show its power and its faithfulness to us. What a mighty arm. A mighty arm that is at work also in the gathering of the young lambs of us also in our time and in our day. So, beloved, there is precious application here. Because this arm is pleased to use weak means, weakest means, to fulfill his will. What means do I speak of? Godly parenting and nurture. That's right, parents with me. Our arms are so short and weak, aren't they? Day by day we give instruction to our children. Day by day, we struggle with the rearing of our children, with the chores of life, earthly life. We need to live in this world, so there's need for housekeeping work, and there's need for dad to go out to work, and there's all kinds of things going on in our lives. Our arm is short and weak, and that's what we see most of the time, but when we focus on those earthly arms, we should remember, beloved, that underneath our arms are the everlasting, all-powerful, illimitable arms of Jehovah, holding our arms up, being pleased to use our weak care that we provide for our children unto their salvation. Be encouraged, parents. Be encouraged to be faithful in treating these lambs of God as precious and important, infinitely precious and important to you. Be encouraged that He is supporting your weak and feeble efforts in the care of your child unto their safety till they arrive in heaven. Strong is Jehovah's arm. And because of that, safe and secure are His lambs. Even the covenant children whom He entrusts to us to care for. The matchless power and strength of the arm of Jehovah is, first of all, the unshakable assurance of Jehovah's promise of His shepherdly care of us and our children. And that leads us to say, secondly, that this unshakable assurance of His promise also has another and even more basic aspect. Verse 10, leading into our text, tells us what that second aspect is. Listen. Behold the Lord God. Remember, behold Him. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. In other words, He Himself is the unshakable assurance of His promise. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? You have Jehovah's arm doing a work of infinite love. He Himself is behind His arm. And who is He? He's Jehovah. Once again, He reveals that covenant name to us all throughout Scripture and here as well in the text in this wonderful promise. He's Jehovah. He's great. He's the I am that I am, and He is our friend. Our friend with a capital F. Woe then to all those who have this God as their enemy. There's no middle ground. You're either friend or enemy against Him. Woe to those who are enemies against Him. They will be crushed and destroyed by His arm. But what comfort and strength it is for those whom Jehovah reveals Himself to be friend. Friend in Jesus Christ, and therefore one who stands not against us, though sometimes along our pilgrimage we can think and feel that way, that He's against us. He's not. He's not against us. He's for us. He's on our side. And let us be reminded here, beloved, of not only His matchless might, but also the powerful way in which He reveals His matchless might and greatness to us in the verses that follow our text. Verses 12 through 15 of Isaiah chapter 40. Who have measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Lots of questions being asked here. One of those questions will be enough. But all these questions are stringed together to emphasize just how great this God who is for us and on our side is. Nor is that all, verse 13. Who have directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, have taught him? Verse 14. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Who? Absolutely none. Behold, verse 15. The nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Just think about that. The nations. Small, not just one person. The nations themselves are small dust of the balance. People of God, we have this God on our side. And with him on our side, we have the victory. The victory. And the proof and principle of his victory lies in the fact, the wonderful fact and good news of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, that's the central promise of the Bible. And that ultimately was fulfilled. That was fulfilled, and that fulfilled also ultimately the mother promise of Genesis 3 verse 15 when Jesus was raised from the dead. He crushed the seed of the woman dead. He crushed the head of the seed of the serpent. He is risen. He's gained for us the victory. And that's why we gather every Sunday, the first day of the week. We have the victory through him. He's on our side. And this one who is on our side is pleased to renew this promise of his word to us this morning. Of his wonderful, all-comprehensive, shepherdly care of us, his people, and especially his lamb. He's on our side. He's won the victory for us. He's guaranteed our victory. He's given us unshakable assurance that he stands behind this wonderful promise. And so, beloved, what shall we fear? Who, why should we ever be discouraged in the rearing and raising up of our children? These questions lead us to the third point of the sermon, which is the conclusion this morning of our fitting response to it. What would be the fitting response to this wonderful promise and its unshakable assurance? Well, to lead and guide us there, let us be mindful once again of what the prophet emphasized in the context of the text. People of God, behold your God. Behold him. Behold him who spake and it was done, who commanded and it stood fast. Behold him who comprehends the dust of the earth in a measure, who regards the nations, all the nations, as a small dust in the balance. Behold him. Behold this great, infinitely great God of our salvation, who is on our side and who promises you and I unfailingly his abiding shepherdly care. That one who says to us, he shall. Do you notice that? He shall, he shall, he shall. That's emphasized in the text. So what now? should be our response to this God who says to us this morning, He shall. I will. By God's grace, let each one of us say, I will. I will be faithful. I will obey. By the grace of God, let parents of this congregation say, I will be faithful. I will teach my children diligently. I will talk to them of thy words as they grow up all through life to the utmost of my power. I will. And by God's grace, let each one of us say, I will be faithful to thee. I will love thee and show my love for thee in every way possible, as thou, Lord, supplies me the grace. Amen. Lord, bless this word to our hearts. A beautiful word with richness and profoundness that is infinite, that we barely scratch the surface of. Give to us encouragement and assurance from it that thou art with us and our children, and will help us along our earthly pilgrimage in their raising up and nurture. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.